I'd like to thank you for joining with us on this Easter Sunday and for the presentation of the Gospel. And we trust that God will bless us as we spend this time together around His Word, considering again the person of the Lord Jesus, and in particular today, of the glory and of the absolute vital nature of His resurrection. But before we read the scriptures together and before we look at these things, shall we just pray together? Our God and our Father, today we give thee thanks that we can draw near into thy presence and look to thee for thy help. As again we look into the Holy Scriptures and as again we seek to see what they would have to say to us today. And we pray, our God, that thou wilt speak to us from them. And we pray, our God, that thou wilt show us Christ through them. And we pray, our God, that he might be magnified and uplifted before us as the only Saviour of sinners. And our God, we just ask that through thy Spirit that thou wilt give understanding to some soul that's watching. And our God, we just pray that thou wilt bless with salvation. And so, our God, we just look to thee for thy help. We just can take time again to consider our nation together. We return thee our thanks for answered prayer in relation to our Prime Minister. And we thank that he's well enough to leave hospital. And we just pray that thou wilt continue to watch over his recovery. But our God, we think of many in this country that are suffering. And we think again of those in the NHS that would be looking after them. And we just pray for thy help and we pray for thy preservation. And we just pray, our God, that thou wilt have mercy upon us. We pray that thou wilt turn us again to thee. We pray, our God, that we might see that thou art the source of hope. And our God, we pray that particularly as we look into thy word now, that we might see the hope that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask these things as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to read with you in John's Gospel and in chapter 11. John's Gospel and chapter 11, and we'll read at verse 25. The Lord Jesus is speaking to a lady called Martha, and he says, it says this, Jesus, in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I will look to God to bless to us the reading of his word this afternoon. This is a truly astounding claim, an amazing claim that the Lord Jesus makes in the verses that we've read here this today. I am the resurrection and the life. If they're true, if these words are true, if this claim is true, then it gives comfort and hope to the dying. And it gives power and purpose to the living. But we have to ask ourselves the question today, is it true? Is what the Lord Jesus claims here true? Can he deliver on what he says? You see, unless it is true, the question that the Lord Jesus asks at the end of verse 26, when he says to Martha, Believest thou this? Do you believe this? It's actually meaningless. Because unless the Lord Jesus can deliver on what he has said, unless this promise is true, then whether or not I believe it is of no meaning and of no value. We might liken it to the different claims that are made in different places at different times. Claims, particularly health claims, that we might say that you take this particular remedy and it will solve all your problems. Take this particular tonic, and if you've got a bald head, your hair will grow back, or such things like that. And if the claims aren't true, and if the claims cannot be substantiated by hard evidence, then whether or not I believe it and take it religiously, then the tonic, the remedy, whatever it may be, is going to be of no effect whatsoever. And so the question whether we believe this statement that the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he provides hope for the dying and power and purpose to the living, this question whether we believe it must be grounded in hard evidence. And this chapter gives it. For you, maybe if you know the story, you'll remember the context. If you don't know the story, then I'd urge you later to go back and read it. We're not going to take time to read the chapter together, but it's a wonderful chapter. You see, the chapter starts with this man called Lazarus, and he was sick. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, send a message to the Lord Jesus, saying, "He whom thou lovest is sick." But in between the time when the message goes out and the time when the Lord Jesus arrives in Bethany where they lived, Lazarus has died, and Lazarus has been buried. In fact, by the time that the Lord Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days already. And you would say, well, it's too late. In fact, there's something of that in what the sisters both say to him. You see, Mary and Martha, when they meet the Lord Jesus, when he comes to Bethany, they say something very similar. In the English, the words are exactly the same, really. In the original, they're slightly different, but the meaning is essentially the same. Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And that was undoubtedly true. You see, they'd seen the Lord Jesus at work. They'd seen him, and they'd seen that there was no illness that the Lord Jesus couldn't handle and couldn't heal. There had been a man in chapter 9, a couple of chapters earlier, in Jerusalem, who'd been born blind. And the Lord Jesus had given him sight. There'd been another man, again in Jerusalem, who'd been unable to walk for 38 years. And the Lord Jesus comes into the place where he was, and he says to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And this man rose up and walked. There was nothing that the Lord Jesus could not handle. There was no sickness, no disease that the Lord Jesus could not deal with and could not heal. And so it was undoubtedly true that had the Lord Jesus been there, then Lazarus would not have died. And you say, well, now it's too late. Surely beyond the grave, surely this man who has lain in the grave for 4 days, and as Martha would later say, that by this time he stinketh, by this time there's a bad smell because the body will have started to decompose and to see corruption. Is there hope for a man in such a condition? Well, into this situation comes the Lord Jesus. And into this situation comes the Son of God. And John, if you read through John's Gospel, John would demonstrate to us the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That was why he wrote his Gospel. That is why he wrote the things that he does. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And into this situation comes the Son of God. And into this situation comes the Lord Jesus to Martha. And the Lord Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now Martha says, "I know he'll rise again. I know that there is a day that is coming in the future when those who have put their trust in God will be raised to life again." And it's in response to this that the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Can he deliver on such a claim? Come with me to the grave of Lazarus. Come with me to this cave on the hillside outside Bethany. Come with me to this cave with the stone rolled over the door. And the Lord Jesus says, take away the stone. And when they rolled away the stone, having prayed, the Lord Jesus says with a loud voice of command, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And the Lord Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Can he deliver? Is it true what he says? I am the resurrection and the life. Well, the Lord Jesus stands. And he has the power to stand at the grave of one who has been in the grave for 4 days and command. And the dead man comes out. But you say, that's all very well. See, he had the power when he was on earth. I can accept that he has had the power when he was on earth to bring people back to life again. The Gospels would tell us about a little girl who just died. The Gospels would tell us of a young man who was on his way to be buried. And the Gospels would tell us of Lazarus, this man who'd been in the grave for 4 days, whom the Lord Jesus raised again from the dead. But in the process of time, these all died again. What about the promise of eternal life? What about the promise to those who have died, who will be raised again? Can he deliver on that promise? What about his own death? What about his own burial? You see, you come over a few chapters into John chapter 19 and you'll find the account, John's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And we find there in verse 30 that when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Mind you, he was in complete control of the moment of his dying. There's none of us that are in control of the moment of ours. There's none of us can say at what point the breath will leave our body for the last time. But the Lord Jesus was in absolute control. You know, he wouldn't bow his head. And he wouldn't dismiss his spirit until everything had been completed. You see, the Lord Jesus had come into this world for a purpose. The Lord Jesus had come into this world. He says it in Luke's Gospel and chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came to save. Christ Jesus, says the scripture, came into the world to save sinners. And he came into the world to save sinners by dying for us on the cross of Calvary. By taking our place, by taking the punishment that was due to our sins. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. That's an amazing statement, you know. An absolutely amazing statement. You see, there's no one else who could have died for your sins and for mine. No one else. See, I couldn't do it. The greatest person who's walking the face of this planet, the best person, the most wonderful, most lovely person, the person maybe that we might look up to, they couldn't have done it. No, it was only Christ, only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Son of God, who could die for your sins and for mine. You know, the wonder is that he did. See, the cross shows me the heart of the gospel. The cross shows me the heart of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his only begotten Son, the darling of his heart. He gave him up to a cross. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 8. God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Delivered him up for us all. You know, there's nobody excluded in that. Nobody in this world of ours that is excluded in that. No, there's nobody who is too bad, and there's nobody who's too good. There is no one who is left out. Well, there's plenty of us that are left out of many things in life, aren't there? But in this matter of salvation, in this matter of the heart of God and the love of God and the provision of God, so that we can enjoy God's heaven and God's forgiveness, there's no one left out. Delivered him up for us all. The cross demonstrates and displays the heart of God. But in the phrase, Christ died for our sins, the cross provides a legal basis whereby God can be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. That is, that God's justice and God's holiness is not compromised by him forgiving guilty sinners. You see, it's not the case that God can just let anybody into heaven. It's not the case that God can overlook whatever sin he pleases. No, for sinners like you and me to be in heaven, for people who've offended God, for people who've broken his laws, for people who've gone our own way, for people who have been selfish and self-centered, and people who are quite frankly just failures in so many ways, there needs to be a right basis and a just basis whereby we can be forgiven. And the cross gives that. For the cross means that judgment has been displayed. Judgment has fallen. But it's fallen upon Christ, the Son of God. Oh, God loved us so much that he was prepared to take the punishment upon himself in the person of his Son, so that we could go free. Christ died for our sins. The cross shows the heart of God. The cross shows a legal basis whereby we can be forgiven. But how do I know it works? How do I know that it's not just all a vain hope? The answer is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the cross shows the heart of God, and if the cross shows a legal basis whereby we can be forgiven, the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows the power of God and the power of the gospel and the absolute power of the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And John gives us a demonstration in chapters 20 and 21 of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. And there's evidence. And there's a factual basis. A very firm factual basis upon which we can believe that Jesus Christ is alive and is risen from the dead. You see, the first thing, the first piece of evidence that John gives to us in chapter 20 is an empty tomb. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb that first day of the week, and she comes running and she sees the stone rolled away from the tomb. And the body of the Lord Jesus has gone. Now Mary, of course, jumps to the obvious conclusion that the body's not there because the body has been taken away, that the body has been stolen. It's been removed, maybe by the authorities, maybe by someone else. And so she goes to Simon Peter and she goes to John. And they come to the tomb and they have a look and they see something. And they see that, yes, the body has gone. The stone's been rolled away. The body has gone. But the grave clothes are still there. You see, what we find in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we can go back to John chapter 11 and we can see parallels and we can see contrasts between the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find that the stone is rolled away. Why? It's to let Lazarus out. He couldn't get out otherwise. But in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the stone is rolled away, not to let the risen Christ out, but to show that he'd gone. That's wonderful. The stone was not rolled away, I repeat, to let my Saviour out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away to demonstrate that he's risen. And he'd risen through the gate, risen out of the tomb, never to die again. But you remember that Lazarus, when Lazarus came out, and we mentioned it already, when Lazarus came out, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and there was a napkin about his face. Well, when we come to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, and when Peter and John look in, what do they see? They see the linen clothes lying. And they're lying as if the body is there, but the body has gone. And the napkin, it's not lying with the grave clothes, but it's lying in a place apart by itself, and it's all folded up, and it's folded up very carefully, and it's put down as if to say, I'm done with you, I don't need you anymore. And that's true. For the Lord Jesus, having risen again from the dead, is risen to die no more. And he's done with the grave clothes. And he didn't need to take them with him. And he didn't need to be loosed from them. But he rose straight through them. And the grave clothes that were still there are testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, that's not enough. And John gives us more evidence. And John gives us the evidence of those who saw him. And we have Mary. And Mary stays at the tomb when the other disciples go home. And she's staying there weeping and she's crying. And she hears a voice behind her saying, Woman, whom seekest thou? Why weepest thou? And she thought the man that spoke to her was the gardener. And she says, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've taken him, I'll take him away. And the man with whom she was speaking says one thing to her. He calls her by her name, Mary. And Mary recognizes that the person that she's talking to is the risen Lord Jesus. Now, it was at the end of the day, again, in John chapter 20. And the disciples were locked together in an upper room. The doors were shut because they were afraid of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus comes and he stands in the midst and they see him. And they see him alive. And they saw the print of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And they saw the print of the They saw the print where the spear went into his side, and they saw him. But you know, there was one disciple who wasn't there, and his name was Thomas. And they went to him and they said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." And he says, "No chance, no chance." He says, I can't believe that. I'm not going to believe that until I see the print of the nails in his hands and I put my finger into the print of the nails. And until I get my fist and I thrust it into his side, I will never believe." Well, a week later, they're together again and Thomas is with them and the Lord Jesus appears to them again. And he shows Thomas his hands and his side. And Thomas falls down before him and says, "My Lord and my God." Come into chapter 21. And the disciples see him again. And not only do they see him, but they eat with him. And that's something that's shown in Luke chapter 24, for example. And it's shown how they eat with the Lord Jesus and how the Lord Jesus, on that occasion, he would say, "Handle me and see." A spirit, an apparition, a ghost, if you like, doesn't have flesh and bone like you see me have. You see, the Lord Jesus' resurrection is a real bodily resurrection. He really, really is alive. You know, this fact transformed the disciples. You know, you remember they were in the upper room because they were afraid of the Jews. And they were afraid of what was going to happen to them. Come just a few weeks later, and these same disciples who were terrified and frightened are boldly going out. And they're testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Peter says, "Whom God has raised up." Verse 32, "This Jesus has God raised up." Chapter 3, another sermon, "Whom God has raised from the dead." Chapter 4 again, "Whom God raised from the dead." Chapter 5, "Him God has exalted." Chapter 10, "Him God raised up the third day." Chapter 13, the preacher this time is the Apostle Paul. "He'th raised up Jesus." Chapter 17, "He'th raised him from the dead." Says the Lord Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. And he's demonstrated it. He demonstrated it when he was here by the resurrection of Lazarus and others from the dead. But he's demonstrated it so much more importantly in his own rising from the dead. So the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, so speaking about his life, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The Lord Jesus laid down his life at Calvary. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. We were thinking about that last week. We were thinking about Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before the Lord Jesus came, that detailed for us the sufferings of Christ and the reason why he suffered. Christ died for our sins. And he was buried. And he was raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. All the scriptures have predicted it. David in Psalm 16 had spoken about it. It says, "Therefore shall my soul rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. And he really is able to give hope to the dying. There was a thief who was crucified alongside the Lord Jesus. And to him, the repentant thief there on the cross, the Lord Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This man, he was incapable of doing anything. He was incapable of going on any pilgrimage. He was incapable of giving anything. The only thing that this man could do was to trust in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus gives hope for the dying. Those who can do nothing else but trust. Mind you, it's the same for all of us. For there is nothing that we can do to gain our own salvation. There is nothing that we can do to merit our own salvation. We can't earn it, we can't pay for it, we can't work for it. Says the Lord Jesus, he that believeth in me. He that believeth in me. Whoever, it's not restricted to males that. It's just the way that the scriptures are written. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And the Lord Jesus is talking about a different kind of life altogether. Back in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. My speaking today to someone who is dead. He said, what does that mean? The Bible calls us all dead. The Bible says that we're all dead in trespasses and in sins. We're all separated from God. We're all separated from the life of God, from eternal life, from a relationship with the God of heaven. Because that's what eternal life is all about. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is all about a relationship with the God of heaven and with the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you this afternoon, am I speaking to someone who is dead? Someone who hasn't got that resurrection life of Christ. Someone who hasn't got that relationship with God. Will you hear his voice? Will you respond to his call? The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, those that listen, those that prick up their ears, those that are prepared to do something about it, will live. It's not automatic, you know. It's not something that we can drift into. It's not something that just kind of, we wake up one morning and we've got it. It takes a definite step of putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It takes an act of believing, an act of resting upon his person. Listen to what Martha says. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, that was great. You say, Martha, what are you resting on for salvation? I'm resting on the person of Christ. I'm resting on who he is. I'm resting in all the perfections of his character, in all the wonder of who he is. Are you resting in Christ for salvation? Are you resting not just in who he is, but in what he's done for you at the place called Calvary, for he has died for your sins? Are you resting in that work that was finished when he said, it is finished, on the cross of Calvary? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he's done all that's necessary? Or are you wanting to try and add to it? Are you wanting to say, well, yes, I'll have Christ, but there's got to be something that I can do. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. He's done it all. You can't add to a finished work. You can't add anything to a work that's been completed. You can't make it any more finished. What the Lord Jesus, what the Saviour is asking you to do is rest in the glory of a work that he has completed. Is your faith in a risen Christ? In a risen Christ who would say, I am the living one and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Is your faith in a risen Christ? One who not only gives hope for the future, not only one who gives a certainty of heaven one day when we pass out of this life, but one who gives purpose and power in this life, power over sin, Power to overcome those things that have shackled us, those things that have gripped us, those things that we can't shake off. Do you know something of that power? It's the resurrection power of Christ. It's the power that's available to us, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power that raised up Christ from the dead is available to you today. It's available to help you to live a victorious life, a life that overcomes sin, a life that brings glory and honour to the God of heaven, a life of fellowship with God and with his Son. Do you know something of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus? Can he deliver? Is it true? I submit to you this afternoon that above all, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus demonstrates that it absolutely is true, and that he absolutely can deliver upon his promise. Hear his promise again. Hear what he says. Hear this outstanding, amazing claim, a claim that would be outrageous from anybody else. Says the Lord Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'm going to leave you with a question that the Lord Jesus asked Martha. And I want you to ponder it in your own soul. And I want you to come to an honest appraisal of where you stand before God. And it's our earnest prayer today that you would come to a saving knowledge of him, to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, believest thou this? Do you believe this? May God bless his word to each of our hearts this afternoon. Shall we just close with a word of prayer? Our God, this afternoon we just give thee thanks for this time that we've spent in thy presence, and we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus, and we give thee thanks for this promise, this claim that he makes, and we thank thee for the one who could say, I am the resurrection and the life, and we thank thee for one who demonstrated it there at the gravesite of Lazarus, but we thank thee more than that for one who demonstrated it when he arose victorious out of the grave on the third day. And we thank thee for the one who lives in the power of an endless life. We thank thee for the one who's exalted at thy right hand. We thank thee for the one who's a prince and a saviour. And our God, this afternoon, we pray that there'll be those, at whatever stage in life they are, that might come to a saving knowledge of him as their saviour. Our Father, we thank thee for a hope that is not just for the future, but a hope that is present and a hope that is full of joy. And so, our God, we just pray that thou will bless thy word to each of our hearts today. For we ask it as we give thee thanks, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Once again, thank you for watching, and may God bless each one of you.